Well, go ahead and open up to Big John and Little John. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and Little John. We're going to look at 1 John, chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. I recently, in my time with the Lord, meditation and prayer, had another one of those little split screen visions that he gives me when he's trying to get me thinking along a certain path that I haven't thought of before. We're going to look at one of the most familiar verses in Scripture. We'll start there in Big John, John 10. And it's the one you think, you know, it's John 10:10. I mean, this is like one of the cornerstone verses of all Christianity. Everybody knows this verse, and I thank God for this verse. But then he did a split screen on me here in the last week, and so it got me thinking in a way that I'd never really quite thought about it before. And so let's just look at John 10, verse 10. I still hear pages turning. See, I have an advantage. I knew where I was going. I had it marked. So it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Don't you thank God for that verse? Don't you thank God for that? That's the reason why he came. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those that believe on him would not perish but would have everlasting life." He came that we would have this life and have it more abundantly. And I have preached so many messages on that verse, and I personally think they're all good. And I've heard a lot of great messages on that verse, but I'd never seen it in quite the context as this within this last week. So keep your place. We're coming back to this. But now go over to 1 John chapter 1. That's a pretty good pinch there. Or as we say in Pottawatomie County, pinch. Pinch it together, you know. Hallelujah. I talk about where I'm from and people think I'm speaking in tongues. Pottawatomie, Pottawatomie. Hallelujah. And by the way, if you drive to my grandfather's farm, you know, I mean, it's Pottawatomie County. That's the name of a tribe. And in the Shawnee, Oklahoma, that's a tribe. But you can't get to my grandfather's farm without going down Kickapoo Avenue. So we got... Okay, if you haven't, I'm just stalling. I don't hear the pages turning now. Okay, so you're there. 1 John. Now, I'm going to read verse John 10:10. I saw this on a split screen. I saw John 10:10 on the left, and on the right, I saw the verse. We're going to read verse 2. That's verse 2 is the one. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And then on the right-hand side of my mind, I saw verse 2 here. It says, "For the life." And he said he come that we would have life. John says here, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." And I began to see 1 John in a little different light than I'd seen it in the past. This epistle, one of the reasons that John wrote it is to describe that life that has been imparted unto us. He says, now we were witnesses. Back up one verse. He says, we were eyewitnesses. And the ones he's writing to, this was written many years later in John's life. This is after a lifetime of serving Jesus and following Jesus and fellowship with the Father. And now he's writing to people that did not have that same privilege of walking the dusty trails, if you'll allow me, with Jesus and sitting around the campfires at night and getting to ask him questions. So he says here in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," he means with his physical ear, "which we have seen with our eyes." He saw him with his physical eyes. which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. John's letting you know, I'm not writing you any theory. I was there. I lived with the man. I walked with the man. I have handled and touched the man. I have seen. I am an eyewitness to the literal incarnation of what life is. He says, I'd like for you to know about it. Because that same life, that's later on, that same life has been imparted to you. Now, it's an amazing thing. We're going to look at some scriptures here. Over and over again, he tells them in 1 John that these people have this eternal life. Yet he says, I write unto you that you would know that you have eternal life. Now, isn't that something? You have it, but John needs to write to you to make sure you know that you have it. Now, see, to those of us that's been on the planet a while, that's easier to understand. Because we seem to fall so short of that life that the devil himself says, come on, you know you're not really born again. You know you're still that same old slimy dog worm. You're just that same old sinner. Just forgiven now. It's real easy to fall into that doctrine if you're going to base your doctrine on experience rather than base your doctrine on what the Word says. Okay. Because the Word does not say that. You are, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're something that did not exist before. You were sin. You have been made the righteousness of God. See? All right. So I began examining this. Now let's go one more verse. Because he's telling part of the reason that he's writing this letter, he wants to declare this eternal life. I have seen it. I've touched it. I've heard it with my physical ears. It's not theory. I was there. And I'm writing to you that weren't there so you can know what this eternal life is. Another thing, he says, I'm writing unto you that you would know that you have it. But then there's another aspect of why he's writing this letter, and that's verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard. Here he's still declaring he is an eyewitness. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If please underline the word fellowship, that is a major reason why John wrote the letter in the first place. And because he knows me, he knows how I am. He knows that I would, when that word kind of stood up off the page to me this time, I remembered the context of John 10:10. See, when he says fellowship, I wrote this. I don't think I can do better than this paragraph. Did you know it's possible to have the life of the Father within you and still not be walking in fellowship with the Father who gave you your life? Every natural child knows this is true concerning their natural parents. It is a miserable life. Now, let me back up a minute. I am the product of the best parents on earth. I'm sorry. I know you think maybe your parents were, but you're wrong. Mine were the best. No, I had good parents. I really had good parents. My mom's still alive. Here I am nearly 70, and I still have my mom at age 95. You know, I'm a blessed man. My dad made it to 91. So I told Pastor Dave one time, I said, my parents left me good genes. He said his only left him Levi's, but that's Pastor Dave. I love my pastor. I love my father. I always respected my father. I owe my father so much. He put a good work ethic in me. He taught me right from wrong. I owe a lot. But I'll be honest with you, there were so many other things that we disagreed on, that we didn't really walk in close fellowship. We didn't have, and I admire people that do, where they have that father-son relationship, where they do everything together and go hunting together and all of that type of, I admire that, but I never really had that with my father. We were cordial, friendly, but it fell far short of the fellowship that he wished we had and that I wished we had. And we tried. Just never did work out. Okay? I am determined I'm not going to live my life like that with my Heavenly Father. And I'm not going to live my life. And John did not want Christians living their life with strained fellowship. See, I never did not love my father, and I know my father did never not love me. He loved me all the time, but our fellowship was strained. That's not what God the Father wants. He wants us walking in full fellowship. So John is writing this letter. One of the reasons he wants to declare the life. I was an eyewitness. I have touched the life. I've heard the life. I've handled the life. I can tell you about the life. Another reason he's writing the letter is I want you to know that you have it. Which is odd, because if you have it, you think you would know it. But you can have it and have such strained fellowship. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't tell me the devil didn't come at you with that thought. You're not even saved. I don't know how many times he's told me you were a better guy before you got saved than after. Which is a lie straight from hell. Sue was there, she knows. But he tells you that lie, and he bases it all on performance, you know, or lack thereof, right? Well, he knows me, and he knows when I read that word fellowship this time after he connected the dots between John 10. See, when he says, I have come that they might have life. What life? The life that was in him. The same life that was in Jesus. That same life is what has been imparted unto us. Remember when Pastor Dave belabored that in Romans 8, week after week, we thought he would never quit. That's that same life that raised Jesus from the dead. That same life is what quickened you from death to life, and you didn't receive something lesser. We thought he was never going to stop, didn't we? Week after week after week. But we needed that, because everything in us wants to believe Jesus had a way lot more life than we have. That would give us some excuse for our failings. But it's not less life. Now here's the thing. That life, it's just exactly like the promised land. God said, they're standing over on the side looking across Jordan. And they're standing on the desert side looking across. They're kicking away serpents and scorpions from their feet, and I'm exaggerating a little. What I'm saying is they have not yet possessed one square inch of the promised land. Yet God says, I have given you the land. Listen, he has given you the life. Now there may be a lot more for you to possess, but that doesn't mean he has not given it to you. A lot of this has to be possessed by bringing down strongholds of wrong thinking, emotional wounds, all kinds of strongholds, fortresses built in the land that really is your land to enjoy, but you're not enjoying it. Why? Strongholds, wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, emotional wounds where you put up walls and nobody's ever going to get close to me again, whatever. He has given us the land, but we may have more of it to possess. Now, preview of coming things. If you understand that one of the reasons that John wrote 1 John is to declare the life, then he means to declare it perfectly, because that's what the life is. Here in a little while, you're going to read a verse. I remember when I first read the verse, I just knew I wasn't saved. I'm not going to quote it exactly. I didn't look it up, but it basically says you can tell who's righteous because the righteous guy, he doesn't sin. And I think the next verse goes something like, he who sins is of the devil. And I went, I knew it. I knew it. Because I wasn't perfect. Still not perfect. And I was, John, I was doing real good till I got there. Then you just killed me dead. But you don't understand. He is declaring the life. He is declaring what's really ours. There is a walk where we don't sin. I don't know anybody personally that's made it there. But that doesn't mean it can't be walked. But he is, part of what John is doing in this epistle, I get it now, he is declaring the life. In what is the message? We're going to, just in a moment. God is light. You could say it this way. The life in you is light. And in it, there is no darkness at all. That doesn't mean we're not, it doesn't mean we're fully walking in that. He says, I'm writing to you to let you know you have it. And you're going, I do. John, did you see me yesterday when I messed up real bad? You know? Doesn't mean you don't have it, though. You may not be fully possessed yet, but you have it. Anyway, let's get back to fellowship for a minute. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit knew that if he, by Him connecting up John 10:10 with this verse, when I got to that, He knows how I am, when I got to that word fellowship, I remembered the context of John chapter 10. So let's back up over there again. This is deep cometh, calleth unto deep. Repeat this after me. You're going to be glad you came today. John, say it with me. John chapter 10 comes after John chapter 9. Oh, are you okay? Was it too heavy? You got it? See, this whole thing in John 10 is a discourse that happened after Jesus healed the man that was born blind. And he did it on the Sabbath day. Let's just read a little bit. We'll get into this. John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Say with me, birth defect. See, this is more than a healing. This is more than a disease. This is a birth defect. This is a man born blind, okay? And even you can go through the Old Testament. You'll never find anywhere in the history of the world. In fact, this guy, he mentions it later. In the history of the world, there's never been a record of anybody giving sight to somebody born blind, okay? And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Alan has brought this up several times, you know, because of the miracle that he is walking through. And the enemy comes, well, what did you do to deserve this? You must have messed up somehow. You know, and that's typically what Job's comforters thought that about him. They thought, well, you must have done this, you must have done that, you did this, you did that. The truth of it is, Jesus says later, no, the thief just comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Why does these things happen? You live in a fallen world. You live in a fallen world. It's all the result of sin. It doesn't mean that they sinned. It's because of original sin. And it let these kind of things into the world. Okay? And his disciples asked him, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I like how Dave said it. How did this man sin before he was born? Did he kick his mother too hard in the womb? It's ridiculous when you think about it. A little baby in the womb, was he cussing? What? You know, come on. All right. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. But that the works of God should be... Now, see, you got to remember, there is no punctuation in the Greek. There's no capital letters and small letters. They're all capital letters. Okay, so all of that was added by the translators. I'm going to read it the way God intended it, okay? Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh with no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. See, the way I grew up in a doctrinal church, denominational church, I should say, They always said that God had the man born blind on purpose so that that glorious day could come when he could be standing there and Jesus would walk by and heal the man. And that's why God had the man born blind. And that's not at all what Jesus was saying. He's saying, no, neither this man sinned nor his parents. Later on, he says, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what it is. But that I may work the works of God. I'm here to work the works of God. And then he shows us what the works of God is. The work of God was not to make the man blind. The work of God was to get the man healed. That's why I'm here, to work the works of God, and then you can see it. Okay? And then he opens the man's eyes. Well, praise God. Now we're getting to the fellowship part. And if I go this slow, we'll never make it. So you know what happens. Everybody's rejoicing and wow, we've never seen it like this, but who got mad? Pharisees. Why? Well, I think two reasons. They focus on the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. But it's almost like they're implying, now if he would have come on some other day, we would have healed him on some other day. Yeah, bet me. Not on your best day, that's going to happen. But the excuse they're using is that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. So they start interrogating him. They ask him, how did this happen? And they even bring his parents in. We're going to get to them here in a minute. They bring his parents in. Is this your son? Yeah, this is our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. Well, how did he get healed? Well, you need to ask him. And the reason they said it that way, they were afraid of being excommunicated. See? And we're still coming to the word fellowship. Because this man, he stands his ground. He does. He stands his ground. He gives all the glory to Jesus. He says, this man, he anointed my eyes. He told me to go wash. He truthfully and faithfully holds to the truth. But come on down here to verse 22. I want you to show what happened. Well, this is when his parents came. That's okay. Let's back up. Verse 19. They asked them, the parents, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now notice this next verse. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess or say that he was the Christ, if any of them say that Jesus was the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's called excommunication. Now, later on, just so you'll see it, verse 34. They answered and said unto him, to the blind man, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. This is what they had said, that if anybody says that Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to cast him out. I did some research on this. If anyone acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, they had already prejudged the case and were determined to put down all free inquiry and not to be convinced by any means. They'd already made up their mind. Now, this took place either in the temple or near the temple. It does not refer, therefore, to any immediate and violent putting forth from the place where they were. It refers to excommunication from the synagogue. Among the Jews, there were two grades of excommunication. The one for lighter offenses, for which they mentioned 24 causes. There were 24 violations that you would get this light excommunication. The other for greater offenses. The lighter one excluded a man for 30 days from the privilege of entering a synagogue and from coming. Now get this. These guys, they would not only prevent you for 30 days from coming to the synagogue, but you were forbidden to get within 4 cubits. A cubit is from your wrist to your elbow. 4 of those. From your friends or your wife. They had authority. But at least it was just for 30 days. Now the other, the more serious violation, it was a solemn exclusion forever from the worship of the synagogue, attended with awful maledictions and curses, and exclusion from all contact with the people. They're saying, you're not a Jew anymore. There is nothing more terrible to a Jew than to be suffer this level of excommunication, where this was called, it had a name. This excommunication was literally called by them in their language, this was the curse. The curse. It so thoroughly excluded the person from all communion with his countrymen. They were not allowed to sell him anything, even the necessities of life. It was fear of this terrible punishment that deterred his parents from expressing their opinion. Now, would you call that level of excommunication broken fellowship? I mean, that's a kind of the definition, isn't it? Okay? So legalism, here Jesus performs this mighty miracle that's not been ever seen in all recorded history of mankind. No one ever born blind, had ever received their sight. Here Jesus does this miracle. And the religion, instead of being happy about that, they break all fellowship with the man. This really happened to him. He suffered the curse from religion. You're not only excluded from the temple, no one's allowed to sell you bread, milk, anything that you need to exist. No one's allowed to talk to you. And don't you know, if they did and they got reported, there'd be trouble for them. No wonder right away Jesus goes and finds him. See? So let's pick it up here in verse 34. Actually, let's read verse 32. This man is speaking. He says, since the blind man who's now seeing, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Of course, the Pharisees, they're calling him a sinner. They're calling Jesus a sinner. Then answered and said they unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him, declared the curse over him. And this was a public thing. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, religion may cast you out. They may say terrible and horrible things because you hold fast to what Jesus has done for you. They may call you everything but a Christian. They may call you everything but. They may call you a hater. They may call you a bigot. They may call you all kinds of hateful things. And I believe that's going to get worse even in America. But even if they cast you out, there is one that's going to come find you. He's looking for you. His name is Jesus. And he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, now to this man he spoke plainly, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. Glory to God. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. In a little while, come on down to John 10. Now, this whole discussion that's going on here is, this incident is what's being discussed, okay? Broken fellowship. We're going to go over to 1 John again. We're going to talk about real fellowship. May not be with religion. Sure won't be with the world. But he wants you to, well, let's just say it this way. If you're not going to have fellowship with the world, and if you're not going to have fellowship with religion, you sure better have some fellowship with God. He says, I want to make sure that you have unbroken fellowship with your Father. Because you're not going to get much from the world. I'll be honest with you. I'll talk about me and not you. When I have needed, quote, needed, my poor little soul, you know, I might need an extra Krispy Kreme donut today. You know, I'm being, well, I might need this, or how does Nathan, I need to binge watch Netflix for about 50 episodes of something, you know. What's your soul after right there? Fellowship. It's after something that it's not getting from God. I hate to say it that way. I'm talking about me, not Nathan. You're needing something. See, I got a feeling that if we're really walking in full fellowship with Him and your days are spent opening the eyes of the blind, I don't think Netflix is going to interest you very much. I don't think you're going to care a whole lot about the Krispy Kreme donuts, you know. You're going to have a fellowship that is Jesus. I mean, He was sitting there by the well, you know, and going to minister to that lady that had been divorced so many times. And the disciples are going to go into town and get food. Well, we need to bring you something. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Well, see, that's the way it's going to be with us in revival. We have meat to eat that the world knows not of and religion knows not of. See? Well, we sure want to be walking in that fellowship. And that's why John wrote the letter. And this good stuff, you see in the connection? Because Jesus, here religion has cast the man completely out. Not only broken fellowship with religion, but he's not like a Jew anymore. So all of his earthly, his friends, his family, his standing in the community, that when you call that the world, he has no fellowship hardly now with the world. He's got to like go to a whole new country or something. Yet he who is fellowship sought him out. I'm pretty sure I got these verses. Come on down to verse 27 now, John 27. And he's talking to the very people, the Pharisees, that cast him out. And he says, listen, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, here it is. And I give unto them eternal life. There's that life again. They shall never perish. Now, get this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus found him, the healed blind man, and assured him that even though they had authority to excommunicate him from the physical temple, they could not excommunicate him from fellowship with his God. Whew. Man, I read these stories of people that really do suffer real persecution, and maybe I've read the stories of those that suffer in prison, like Suffering Tortured for Christ is his book. And he spent like 15 years in prison for his stand for the gospel. Literally, he opened his shirt to show the scars where they literally tortured him, trying to get him to recant his belief in Jesus while he was in prison. Literally tortured. And I read his stories. Of course, he was in there with others that had been put in prison for the same thing. And he said, never in all of my life did I ever have fellowship so sweet as while I was in prison, not only with God, but with those who were fellow suffering with me. Yeah, religion can do a lot of things, but they cannot separate you from Him. See, this is why Paul wrote right near the end of Romans chapter 8, shall persecution, peril, sword, famine, he lists all these things. Can any of these separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, they're never going to separate you from His love for you. And what the devil thinks, by sending those things, he can separate you from your love for Him. And neither is true. Amen? All right, let's go back to 1 John now. So John was the one that recorded all of this, of course, in his Big John. And he was all of this happened when he was a fairly young man, okay? Now, 1 John, it depends on who you read after, but whether it was 50 years, 60 years, 70 years later, there's a dispute. But it was a long time later. When John penned 1 John, it is after a lifetime now of serving the Lord, following the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. But it's amazing. You know, we just finished here at the Prayer Center a study of John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. And what's amazing now, when I read 1 John, which I know was written 50, 60 years later, there's so much in it that reminds me of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's still burning in John's heart, the words of his Lord, even all those years later. We'll get to some of it. So let me read a little bit. Now, okay. Many years later, the same John wrote his three epistles. These were written after a lifetime of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And the purpose of the letter is that the readers would have fellowship with the apostles and the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice, okay, 1 John, let me get back to 1 John. I'm still in Big John. All right. Can I read the first three verses again? It's good for you, right? It's food. You need another helping. It's like taking another dip out of the mashed potatoes. We need some. Said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. The life. I got to emphasize it again. This life that he's describing, he didn't have it when he first saw it. He didn't have that life. Nobody had that life. There was only one begotten of the Father in the beginning. Everybody on planet Earth was a child of Adam, born with a sin nature. They weren't born with this life. But he says, while we did not have the life, we saw the life. We heard the life. We handled the life. And we're here to tell you about the life. Now see, now, later, he has that life on the inside of him. But when the things he's describing, when he first encountered Jesus, he didn't have that life on the inside of him. Only Jesus had it. He said, for the life was manifested. And we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now watch this next verse. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now is there anything in that statement that reminds you of something we just read as we went through John 14, 15, 16, and 17? Not everybody was here. Go back, hold your place there. Go to John 15. Since we had just been through this, I'm reading this and I'm going, well, I know where you got that. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Look at verse 9. Actually, look at verse 11 and we'll back up to verse 9. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Same thing, right? John's over here saying, I'm writing unto you that your joy may be full. And Jesus saying, I'm speaking this to you that your joy may be full. But let's back up a little bit in context. Go back up to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. What are we going to read in 1 John, another just a little further on? God is love, right? Okay. As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Well, how would I do that, Jesus? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Could I, in the margin, if I put a bracket around those two verses, what if I put fellowship there? He and the Father were walking as one. He says, I have surrendered my will to the will of my Father. I don't even consult my will anymore. I do what the Father wants. I call that fellowship. He says, look, I keep my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Now, Alan this morning was talking about freedom from the law. Thank God we're free from the law. But we're not free from the law of love. We're not free from the law of my Lord. I know what the word Lord means. He is boss. I am not. He speaks. I do. Amen? The foundation confession of Christianity. Jesus is Lord. He is our Savior, but what about Lord? And there's no such thing as walking in fellowship with Him if you're knowingly, not knowingly, violating what He's saying to you. Gosh, I think about all the things on this path. And it is the red words. Yes, you know, love your enemies, pray for them. It is the red words, but it's so much more. He is speaking from heaven. You want to walk in fellowship with Him and you know, probably you never did this. I've done this. I'll start to say a little white lie. I've told a big whopper lie. And I'm walking away and I don't want to say anything and I'm wanting to get away with it. And I'm going to the woodshed so quick. My spirit is in the woodshed getting smited. I mean, you know, and something on the inside, it's that nature of Christ on the inside. You know better than that. You walk right back there and tell the truth. You can't. No. I'm trying to get away with it. No, man, whooping. I'm getting smited. Is that a good word? Smited on the inside. God got to keep His commandments. I got to go back and repent and tell Him I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that. I'm an idiot. Forgive me. So verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Okay, let's kill a religious dog right here. What if you violate His commandment? Does He quit loving you? He's talking of family here. It's exactly the same as I mentioned in a recent message when all three of our daughters were teenagers at the same time. They all got in rebellion, some worse than others. It never took away our love for our daughters. We loved our daughters the same all the way through. But through their own actions, they strained the fellowship. I mean, one of them got arrested in prison. It's hard to, you know, they won't even let me go see her but once a week. And that's if I'm in town. I was still driving trucks at the time, you know. So, you don't quit loving your child. He doesn't quit, but you're sure going to strain that fellowship. You're going to strain it. See? Especially if you're willfully doing it. Okay. But he says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you. What things? Keep my commandments. Abide in my love. Walk with me. I am the Lord. You're not. You know? That your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. One more verse here. This is my commandment. And he sums it all up in this one statement. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That's how we normally read it. But that's not the end of the verse. As I have loved you. There is so much in that last few words, as I have loved you. See, Jesus loved the Pharisees enough to tell them that this is love. You whitewashed tombstones. You brood of vipers. You travel around the whole earth to make one disciple. And when you do, you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourselves. That's love. Jesus never did anything that wasn't love. Why is it love? He's trying to rescue these boys from hell. He plainly tells them, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you are going to die in your sins. Love is not always ooshy-gooshy and agree on everything, compromising your beliefs just to get along. You don't ever, ever, ever see Jesus doing that. Never compromise the truth for ooshy-gooshy. I don't even know how you spell that. But anyway, you know what it means. Pottawatomie County, we know what ooshy-gooshy is. Say, I'm going to be safer and read off my paper now. There is no such thing as walking in fellowship with the Lord without keeping His commandments, which is walking in love. There's just no such thing as that. I love Jesus. I won't come against Him. Are you walking in forgiveness? I'm never going to forgive them from what they did to me. I'm never going to do it. What didn't Jesus say? If you don't forgive from your heart every person their trespasses against you, your Father's not going to forgive you your trespasses against Him. Didn't Jesus say that? Well, yeah, He said it, but I'm never going to forgive them. Do you love Jesus? Yes, I do. Are you in fellowship with Him? They'll say, yes, I am. John says, no, you're not. And you know what will happen? They'll get turned over to the tormentors if they persist in that. I've seen that time and again. You cannot walk in violation of the word and tell me. See, we're going to get to this in just a minute. What does he say? If you say you're walking in the light, I'm pointing to Alan because he brought this out in one of his recent messages. If you say you're walking in the light and in truth you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. You're not keeping his. Well, how do I walk in the light? Duh, you keep his commandments. This is not rocket science. Come on. They're getting it down where Jane see the ball. Well, I don't want to forgive them. Well, do you want to walk with Him? Yeah. But I don't want to forgive them. Well, I've been through that. Y'all have heard my testimony on that. He asked me, well, are you willing to be made willing? I had to think about that. I'm not willing right now. But I guess if you could make me willing, then I guess I would be willing. Okay, I guess I'm willing to be made willing, but how in the world would we do that? And he just gave me the simplest little instruction. Now, see, that I say the word instruction. What if I said commandment? He gave me the simplest little commandment. He said, every time you think of them, I just want you to pray that I bless them. I didn't even want to do that. I did it, but I didn't want to do it. See, there's obedience. There's reluctant obedience. There's rebellious obedience. Remember that Dennis the Menace cartoon? They told him to go stand in the corner. He's sitting down. He's in the corner, but he's sitting down. I may have this wrong. Anyway, they said, we told you to stand in the corner. He said, oh, no. He wanted to sit down. That's right. He was standing in the corner. He said, well, I'm standing here, but I'm sitting down on the inside. I may be doing it, but I'm rebellious doing it. Saying, well, that's the way I was. I didn't want to pray for them. I wanted them to burn. In fact, I actually told them. I told the Lord, said, I want them to die and I want to do the killing. And the thing of it is, I wasn't kidding. And he turned that. He so turned that. Just by the little instruction, he so turned it. We live three blocks away from each other today, those same people. When I'm out of town, they're the ones that take care of my mom's house. If something goes wrong. I mean, it's so amazing how the Lord will bless you if you walk in His commandments. And it's not legalism at all. It's life. It's life. It is the very life to do what He says and walk in the light of that and have that sweet, unbroken fellowship. I read about Smith Wigglesworth and the people that knew him at the time and write books. And they say the common thing that everybody said about Smith, it so appeared to everybody, whether it was, I don't know whether Smith would have said it or not, but they said he appeared to walk in unbroken fellowship with the Lord all the time. Well, praise God for that. Okay, back to here. So I'm going to say again, there is no such thing as walking in fellowship with the Lord. How many want? Now, I'm setting you up. I want to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Well, there's no such thing as that without keeping His commandments. Love does not always mean agreeing with everyone just for the sake of agreeing. You'll find that with Jesus all the time. He would tell them the truth, even if it made them so mad they wanted to kill Him. That's love. That is part of laying down your life. I'm going to tell you the truth if you kill me for it. When ISIS, if you're ever in a situation where they have a knife to your throat and they say, if you don't reject Jesus, we're going to cut your head off. The last thing you say is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus is Lord, or something like that. You hold fast right to the end. See, even if they're going to kill you, that's real love. Okay, are you in 1 John? Where did I have you? Go to 1 John again. We're just barely going to be able to touch this, the surface of this today. I looked up some verses. Let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six of these in 1 John where it talks about keeping his commandments. You ready? You can write these down. You can look them up. John's pretty short. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, a lot of, if you ask any Christian, do you know him? They're all going to say yes. But the truth of the matter is you don't really know him if you're not keeping his commandments. There's something about it. You don't trust him or something. You're afraid to do it. Something. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't know him. See, that's what he was telling me even with that first thing where I didn't want to forgive those people. And the way he said it to me, he says, well, you know, you're not going to go very far with me unless you do. See, I knew him as Savior, but I'm learning about him as Lord. And he said, well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. Well, okay, but you're not going to go very far with me. And let's say it another way. You're not going to ever know me very well. You're not going to know me very well if you don't. Well, I want to go with you. Well, you're going to have to forgive them. I don't want to. Here we are. Are you willing to be made willing? And okay, you know the rest of the story. All right, look at 1 John chapter 2, the very next verse. See, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. Well, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to keep his commandments. I'm not going to forgive that person. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 22. I usually set everybody up on these, but I'm not going to do it today. I usually say, now don't raise your hand, how many of you want your prayers answered? And everybody raises their hands. I'm not going to do it to you. I'll do it to me. Gary, you want your prayers answered? Raise my hand. Yes. Oh, I want my prayers answered. Good. Well, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we ask. Is that what yours says? Oh, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Look at verse 20, chapter 3, verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. But notice that keeping his commandments. See, I could take every one of these and go right back to, like we just went through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, same thing. If we keep his commandments, his commandments are his words. Either the words in red already in your Bible or the words that he brings to you by way of the Holy Ghost. But they're his commandments. You know. Okay, go to chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There it is again. You're going to find it all the way through. Now, this is the Apostle John after a lifetime of serving the Lord. And I as I read it now, it's like 60 years later, however long later this was, as I read his letter, I also hear John 14, 15, 16, 17, the red letters. They're still abiding in John as he writes this letter to us. It's amazing. And we'll finish it up with the next verse, 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. See? It's not the Mosaic law. It's not going back under that. It's the law of love. It's exactly, again, I didn't even plan this. I didn't even see the connection so much at the first of the service as I'm seeing now to the message he brought through Alan this morning. See, Alan's message, one part of it anyway, was, hey, we're free. We can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. We're free. We're not under the law anymore. But if we're, that's knowledge that we have. Knowledge puffs up. See, that's, yeah, I can eat that meat because there is no devil. You can sacrifice to that idol all you want to. I know that's just a rock. That ain't no real devil. I can eat, hand me that steak right there. I'll take that piece right there, you know. See, and we know we have that knowledge, but there's a higher walk than that. And Paul says, but if there's another weaker brother, maybe he hadn't been saved very long, maybe he hasn't been taught, and to him it's still sin to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he sees you doing it, and he doesn't. But to him, it's because he's weak in the faith, he feels condemned, separated from God. So Paul says, look, if that's the case, even though I'm free to eat that meat, if eating it would cause my brother to stumble. See, there's a higher walk. This is the walk of love. He says, I'll not eat meat again till the world ends. I'd rather never taste it again than to make my brother stumble. Well, that requires genuine love. When we used to do those Bible studies at our house all those years ago, and it was people that we knew. Many of them had gotten saved about the same time we did, but over a period of time they had drifted away or backslid and whatever. And they were the ones that the Lord had us really start the Bible study in our house over, and we invited them, and they began coming and growing in the Lord, you know. And then at the time, Sue's sister, Shirley, was living with us, and Sue's sister is a baker. That woman can bake pies, I'm telling you, and cakes, and people would stay for fellowship, and sometimes she would fix, and my wife can cook. I mean, she'd make stew or something, you know, and they'd hang around for fellowship, and so we were fellowshipping one night after the Bible study, and I overheard this one little gal. I'd known her for a long time. I just happened to overhear it. She says, I don't know what they were really discussing, but the Lord made sure I heard this sentence. If I ever saw that Gary Carpenter in a liquor store, I think I'd just give up on Jesus altogether. I heard that. Now, what she didn't know, at the time, my dad had been retired for quite a while, and my dad had not had a drink in many years, but when he got older, he had trouble sleeping at night. The doctors called it restless leg. He'd start getting aches and everything. And the doctor suggested that about an hour before bedtime, he'd fix him a vodka and tonic. The doctor suggested it, okay? It reminds me of Paul, take a little wine for your stomach. I never saw my dad get drunk, but he would, every night he'd have a little bigger than that, about that tall, vodka and tonic. But they lived up at Grand Lake, and they'd lived there a long time. And there's no liquor stores handy, so guess who he wanted to buy the vodka and bring it? Me, I'd buy it by the case. For my dad, I never drank a drop of it, but he'd call, and you know, at the time there was a big liquor store, and on the way up there, and I'd stop. I put like two cases at a time in the trunk of that car, headed up there. But I heard what she said, and I said, I explained it to my dad. I said, Dad, we're going to have to get some other way of getting you your vodka, because I'm not going to make another one stumble. Just because even though I know that I'm not going to drink a drop of it, I'm doing it for my dad. I know everything I'm doing is holy and righteous. My dad's not abusing it either. If it's going to make a little one stumble, I am not doing that again. Right now, there's a big sign. And again, I'm not stepping on, you do whatever you want. I'm talking about me, not you, okay? There's a big billboard right now as you go across the 71st Street Bridge. And they're advertising a big buffet. And if you're 50 plus, trust me, I'm plus. Way plus. But if you're 50 plus, there's a big giant discount. I don't remember exactly what it is, and I know it's a really good buffet. I mean, I've heard reports. I've never been there, but I've heard reports. Man, this is, if you want the good buffet, go to this one. And they're going, 50 plus seniors, you get this big giant discount. My flesh goes, yes. There's only one problem. It's in a casino. that's in a casino. And now, listen, if you go to the casino and you, I'm not preaching it, okay? But I'm telling you, there are people that have listened to me, people that trust me as a man of God. There's some of them that are weak enough. Even though I never pulled a slot machine, I never did a thing, I never gambled, if all I did was just go and eat at the buffet, but they saw me eating at the casino, what are they going to think? Aha! If Gary can do it, these casinos must be okay. Which way to the slots, you know? Get out of my way, you know. Where's that roulette wheel, you know? There's things you got to do to walk in fellowship with him. Yeah, Paul says, again, I'm trying to close, I really am. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not everything's expedient. And Paul says also, even though he says all things are lawful unto me, he says, I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, if you really study that out, that word castaway, one time Jesus was describing, they kept asking him, tell us about the kingdom, tell us about the end times. And he was talking about the angels that would come, like with a big net. And they gathered everything up, but then the angels were going through, and they were going, okay, we're keeping this one, and we're casting away that one. That's the word. He's literally talking about, I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, hey, I myself could still wind up a castaway. I don't want that. You don't want that. Now, John says, I'm writing this letter. First off, I'm going to describe the life which is already in you. You may not even... He said, I'm writing this so that you'll know it's in you, which tells you a lot. To have it in you and not know you have it in you tells me you got a ways to go yet. But he says, I'm going to describe this life. It belongs to you. Now, you may not be possessing a whole lot of it yet, but it's all yours. And my purpose is not to separate you. My purpose is that you would have even more fellowship than you have now. That you have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. You have this life in you. Amen.